Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Bob Jones III, president of BJU. The title of his message is Jeremiah's Intercession for His Nation. The text is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14, verses 7 through 16.
How many of you know when we sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me? How many of you know what it means to be cleft for me? The rock cleft for me. How many of you know what that means when you sing it? I was afraid so. We sing a lot of things. If you are out in the wilderness and a terrible storm comes up and you're looking for refuge, there's a huge boulder that is cleft. It's split. It's broken. There's a place for you to get into the rock and hide from the elements because it's been cleft for you. So when we speak of Christ as being the rock of ages, cleft for us, let me hide myself in the place of refuge. Okay? That's not the sermon, and we oftentimes sing things that we don't really know what we're singing, and therefore we miss the blessing of it and the message that the author intended. Hope you'll never again sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That you don't realize now what it means. I would urge you, if you come across things that you don't know what they mean, go to the dictionary, go to a concordance, if it's a Bible issue, a word that you don't understand, and find out what it means. Don't go through life oblivious to the depths that can be plumbed. If we have the curiosity and the interest and the need to find out what's really going on and what the meaning for these things might be for us. Part of the problem in America today, generally speaking, outside of, you know, you are by far a more educated and erudite group of young people than probably would be found almost anywhere assembled in one place in America. And I say that to your compliment and in all sincerity. Part of the problem today is that though people have gone through school and received diplomas and are theoretically educated, they don't really know the meaning of things, and they have missed out on the ability to reason and to understand and to know the why behind the what, if you will. And as such, they are gullible, they are easily hoodwinked, easily fooled, easily deceived, easily seduced, following after that which is of no value or is of wrong purpose, and they know not what they do. They are like sheep being led to the slaughter, if you will, totally ignorant of what awaits them. TV has done a lot to desensitize us, to keep us from thinking, to keep us from real knowledge and understanding and pondering and coming to conclusion, meditating and being able to understand, lest we should just accept what we hear on face value and accept it without question and come to wrong conclusions. Well, that wasn't my message. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 14. I appreciated in Nam's prayer the remembrance of the Outreach 2000. I hope you are inviting your unsafe friends in the Greenville area. This is only about 2 weeks away now, folks. And I hope you're praying a great deal about it personally and in your prayer groups. I know in your churches you are. Let's ask God to really shake the foundations, how they need to be shaken in this town. Last night, at the Peace Center, there was a presentation by a visiting group, a traveling troupe, if you will, of players, of Cyrano de Bergerac, a beautifully sensitive, romantic, poetical play that you must have to work really hard to make dirty, but they did. I had tickets to go, my wife and I did. We gave them to some others because of my mother's dire illness, and those who went ended up leaving after just a few minutes. It was so vulgar, so profane, just totally unfit fare for decent human beings, let alone for Christians. Hundreds of people left, I understand, to their credit. Thank the Lord they did. Thank the Lord there's still people like that all over this community. Thank the Lord for good people who just refuse to let filth be crammed down their throats and into their minds. And many of those who left were BJ people. Many were not. This was promoted to you especially, of the special discounts from the Peace Center. Something you would want to see. And you know we presented Cyrano here many times, a wonderful play. But this was filth. And the participant did not know, had no way of knowing. It wasn't, there was no disclaimer in the advertising, nothing that said this is vile and adult entertainment, nothing like that. And this community needs to be shaken for God in a big way. People just need to get saved. I am inviting some of my unsaved friends, and I hope you're inviting some of yours. So let's pray for that. I hope you understand something, too, about the gravity of our national needs. The national elections, presidential election, congressional elections. Probably what happens in the Congress is going to be of more long-term importance than what happens in the White House. Don't misunderstand me. There is a difference. There ought to be a difference between the two. I wish there were more difference between the two, but certainly I am not going to vote for Al Gore, though I wish the difference were greater. I just came across the other day, for instance, one of the arguments, one of my great reasons for wanting to see George Bush in the White House is that probably there would be two, three, who knows how many Supreme Court appointments, but there was a friend who got concerned about this and was also hoping for the best, and he did some research. And here's what he came up with. It's not a pretty picture. Republican appointments, presidential Republican appointments to the High Court have dominated for nearly 30 years. Right now, 7 members of the Supreme Court were appointed by Republican presidents as opposed to 2 members who were appointed by a Democratic president. But this 7-2 Republican majority court has legalized the murder of unborn babies back in 1973, and still today Republican appointments hold a 7-2 advantage on the court, and yet the court's liberal decisions continue. It was a Republican Supreme Court that recently outlawed students from praying at football games. This same Republican court recently outlawed students from choosing a classmate to give prayer at a high school graduation. It was this same Supreme Court that recently upheld the suspension of a Kansas youth for drawing a picture of a Confederate flag. Totally different issue, but their liberalism is showing. In the first presidential debate, Mr. Bush told the American people to look at the Texas Supreme Court appointments that he made. And so this man said, I did, and I found that in their first ruling on the state's new parental notification law, Bush-appointed justices decided a teenage girl could have an abortion without informing her parents. One of Bush's appointments to the Texas Supreme Court, Al Gonzalez, said, quote, he, Bush, never asked me my position on any particular issue. The Texas lawyer and newspaper supported Gonzalez's statement. It concluded that Bush's appointments to appointing judges, quote, isn't quite what one might expect from a conservative Bible Belt governor and port reform champion. Bush doesn't question would-be appointees about abortion or school prayer, affirmative action, or guns. His 4 Supreme Court appointees are widely viewed as moderates that consistently side with big business. Other Bush appointments are even more disturbing. His first appointment was a Democrat to the Insurance Commission. His next appointed was a militant pro-abortion Democrat as Commissioner of Health and Human Services. And just recently, he supported long-term supporter of abortion and gay rights, Martha Hill Jameson, to the 164th District Court. These are disturbing realities. Nevertheless, we face major, major issues before us here in a few days. I hope you're much in prayer about this. And I want to call your attention to Jeremiah 14, when Jeremiah became very, very burdened for his people, Israel, his nation. And here's his prayer, verses 7 through 9. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in the time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, that is, asleep, stunned, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. We are called by thy name. Leave us not. The term leave us not can be translated, lay us not down. Don't discard us, Lord. Now here's the great prayer of a man of God who is deeply troubled about the people of God. His intercession for the nation. I hope you are interceding for our nation in this hour. But then verses 10 through 16, we have God's revelation of His intention for the nation and His revelation of the problem. Read with me, beginning at verse 10. Here's His answer to Jeremiah's prayer. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And then Jeremiah responded, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then said the Lord unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name. And I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, their sons, or their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. What did God say? God said to Jeremiah, all the prayer in the world will not deter me, will not persuade me. I am resolute. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do to my people. Now, keep in mind, young people, America is not God's people. America is not a Christian nation. God owes America nothing. But God owes His redeemed people something. We're the sheep of His pasture. We're the apple of His eye. He's redeemed us with His own blood. We're dear to the Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're dear to Him. And God here is speaking to Israel, a nation dear to Him, who has strayed from Him, who no longer represents Him, who has perverted Him, who has worshipped false gods, and who would not hear the prophets, the true prophets, but would hear the false prophets, who said to them, God has no grief with you, you have not sinned, you're okay, why should you be afraid of anything? God's not going to send the sword to devour you, He's not going to send the famine. Look, we don't know where we are, ladies and gentlemen, on God's prophetic calendar, but there comes a time known only to God when judgment and not mercy becomes the will of God. We don't know when that is. God has been gracious and extended much mercy to His people in this nation, but His people have not responded, by and large. We get farther and farther from Him. If there is any blessing to America, it will be the spillover blessing that God gives to His church, His people. And the rest will spill over to the country. If God judges this country, it will be the judgment upon His church, His unresponsive people, and that judgment will spill over to the nation. God said, I have a grievance here with the preachers. Does God have a grievance with the preachers today? Yes, I think He does. Let me give you something to back up what I say. Jack Hayford, popular radio and television preacher and pastor of the Church of the Way in Van Nuys, California, has said that President Clinton, quote, is a brother in Christ, end quote, and that he is, quote, absolutely convinced of his deep and sincere faith. He knows his Bible, end quote. Ed Dobson, One of our graduates, I'm sorry to tell you, we taught him better. Ed Dobson, pastor of the Calvary Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, said of the president that, quote, "He is the most deeply spiritual president we have had in years," end quote. Bill Hybels, leader of the Seeker Sensitive Movement and pastor of the Willow Creek Church in Chicago, interviewed President Clinton for 75 minutes at his church before about 10,000 Christian workers just a week before the Democratic National Convention. During that interview, President Clinton touted his and Al Gore's good deeds. Hybel told the president, according to the Christianity Today website, quote, "You gave one of the most clear confessional statements that I've ever heard," end quote. Hybels also said that the reason he and the elders invited President Clinton to come to his church and before these 10,000 church workers across America was because he wanted to change the attitude many evangelicals have toward the president. I remind you again, I've told you this before, that the president of the United States, Bill Clinton, pronounced June National Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. You know the story. I don't have time or the need to recount to you the terrible sins of this man, the Monica Lewinsky sins and all the rest, the lying and the deception and the perjury and the gross sexual immorality and all the rest that this man is covered with. And here are preachers whitewashing the filth, the sinful filth of this man, saying he's a wonderful Christian, he's a good guy. We want all the Christians to know what a wonderful man this is. They're the kind of lying prophets that Israel had to deal with and that had done so much damage among God's people. It is preachers like this who are doing the most damage in our country. It is not the politicians. It is not the liberal secular educators. With all of the damage that the liberals spread throughout this society, whether they be journalists or liberal politicians or liberal educators, they're not the real problem. The real problem is the religious deception that is going on in this country. Now, in contrast with those preachers, for whom I have utter disregard and contempt because of their lying falsehoods and their sellout of Jesus Christ for whatever prominence or whatever they think is going to come to them for this, I have immense respect for a Jewish court that last Monday, a week ago, excommunicated Senator Lieberman. You haven't heard about that, have you? It hasn't been in the news. Why? Well, that's a good question. Why? This is major. Totally covered up. Just very scant exposure. The media tells the public what it wants the public to hear. That's the reason. But listen to this. The New York Torah Court, Beth Din, announced Monday that after careful deliberation, it has excommunicated Connecticut Senator Joe Lieberman, the Democratic vice presidential hopeful, on Al Gore's ticket. Quote, "The court stated that Senator Lieberman caused grave scandal for the Jewish religion by the fact that while claiming to be an observant Jew, Lieberman has been misrepresenting and falsifying to the American people the teachings of the Torah against partial birth infanticide, against special privileges and preferential treatment for flaunting homosexuals, and against religious intermarriage of Jews." Rabbi Joseph Friedman, a spokesman for the rabbinical court, said that Lieberman has also, quote, "flagrantly violated our sacred Torah by his Senate votes, upholding partial birth infanticide and legitimizing homosexuality, which abnormal and unhealthy behavior the Torah strongly condemns as sinful and immoral." Well, hooray for the Jewish Torah court. They had more courage and honesty to speak in behalf of the truth as they understand the truth than these falsifying Protestant evangelical preachers who outright lie to the American public as the prophets outright lied to Israel in Jeremiah's day. And God said, because you have preachers like this, Israel, and because you've listened to them instead of to me and to my prophets, who have told you of the truth about what, who have not painted a rosy picture when they told you judgment, because my message to you was judgment. But you didn't like that message, and who does? Because you wouldn't listen to what they were speaking in my behalf and listen to those who were speaking in their own personal selfish interest and misrepresented me accordingly. I have declared judgment for you. There is no hope for you when you listen to preachers like this. Jeremiah continued to intercede in verses 17 through 22. But God said in the opening verse of chapter 15, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." God said they're going into Babylonian captivity. There was a time when Moses interceded for the people of God after the golden calf experience. You know the story. And God granted mercy. Samuel interceded for the people of God, and God granted mercy. But God said the day of mercy is over for Israel now. I don't know if God would be pleased to send revival. I don't know if God would be pleased to send mercy. But if it comes, it will only come by a great spiritual awakening, a great repentance of sin, and a great turning unto the Lord as Savior, and a great turning of the church in the bowing of the knee and heart to "Thus saith the Lord," to the Scriptures. To let the Scriptures define what Bible Christianity is. For only the Scriptures can. And if that doesn't happen, there will be judgment for God's people and for all of those around us. Look at chapter 16, verse 5b. It also speaks, there's much more here I don't have time for. It speaks of God's resolute determination. 16:5b, "For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies." Oh, God pity us when His loving kindness and mercies are taken away. It is by the mercies of the Lord, the Bible says, that we are not consumed. But there's coming a time when the hardened sinner who will not turn to Christ and submit to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and be saved, when God will say, "That's it, no more loving kindness, no more mercy, eternal judgment in hell." Oh, how greatly He pleaded, how greatly He wooed that sinner, how His heart breaks to see that sinner in hell. But God's justice poured out upon Christ, our sin substitute, they would not accept. And so it will have to be poured out upon them. So it is with the people of God and the nation. Verse 9 of this chapter, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride." And God explained exactly why it was so, beginning in verse 10. Look at it. "It shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto you, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" They felt no sense of sin. They were adulterers. They were homosexuals. They were liars, whoremongers, filthy in the extreme. Totally idolatrous, totally paganized, bringing all the pagan practices into the worship of Jehovah, horrible stench in the nostrils of a holy God, and they had no sense of conscience about it. It was so normal, it was so prevalent, it was so widespread. He said, "Jeremiah, what are you talking about, sin? This isn't sin. Everybody is doing this." Verse 11, "Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there ye shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." Young people, we can do without anything better than we can do without the favor of God, can't we? If we don't have the mercies and blessing and favor of God, no matter what else we have nothing worth having. I beg you, if you're like I am, There's a sense of heaviness about this nation. There's a sense that, yes, we are, as a Christian people, just one step away from the final pronouncement that Israel had. If we will not return and respond to the mercies of God, it will happen to us. Or if it does not, God will have to apologize to these people, Israel, for allowing them to get away with, not get away with, what He allowed us to get away with. And He's not that kind of God. But I would say to you, in the midst of all of that, verse 7 of Jeremiah 17, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." God said, be a fruit-bearing Christian in the midst of all the drought, the spiritual hunger and need. God said, be yourself in a right relationship to Him, where His blessings can be upon you, where your leaf can stay green, where your life can flourish, where your life can bring forth fruit to the praise and honor of the glory of God, though the situation around you is barren and bleak. Don't let it be so in your life. Let's stand and pray. O God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. Lest we forget. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.